congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for 30 pieces of silver is a statement that anyone familiar with the Bible is familiar with and should be heard with a measure of trauma, because it's quite a shocking statement when we reflect upon what it refers to. It's quite an astonishing statement. For 30 pieces of silver. That was the amount that Judas received and which the Jewish leaders paid for Jesus' betrayal, a betrayal unto death. 30 pieces of silver is actually equivalent to $7,500, possibly $10,000 in today's currency. 30 pieces of silver was actually the penalty that was paid by the owner of an ox who gored a slave to death, according to the law, which suggests 30 pieces, the value of a slave. And that is the valuation that is given to the Prince of Life. That is the estimate that people had of the worth of the Lord of Glory, of the greatest and the best of men, of the Son of God, the only Savior, Jesus the Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. That's why we speak of the awful price of Jesus' blood. Awful, awful in its insulting meagerness. Awful in its effects, as we'll see, in its use. Awful in what it says about the suffering of Jesus and the cost of our redemption. So we're going to look at those 30 pieces of silver from different perspectives, beginning with our consideration of the fact that these 30 pieces of silver became a price, the price of Jesus' blood that weighed heavily upon Judas, his betrayer. That's what he's called there in verse 3, his betrayer. And certainly Judas knew from the start, when he agreed to betray the Lord Jesus, that this betrayal of Jesus was unto death, that it was against the very life of Jesus. He had to have known that. But we might say that he knew it, and yet he didn't know it, as is so often the case. People have a sense of the wrong that they commit, but not really. He knew it, and yet the reality of the weight of his guilt is something that he didn't really appreciate until in some way the Lord brought the reality of that guilt to weigh heavily upon his conscience. Even that's quite a solemn thought, isn't it? The fact that people do not feel guilty for their sins. The fact that people may not feel guilty at all for their contempt of the Lord of Glory doesn't mean that that's the way it will always be. And the Lord, by any means at his disposal, can wake people up to the guilt of their sin as a crushing weight. Sometimes when it's too late. Sometimes people wake up to the reality of their guilt as they face some disaster or as they lay upon their deathbed and are overcome with terror and the weight of guilt for what they've done. Sometimes when it's too late. When Judas actually saw Jesus condemned, when they saw him being led away, when he saw him being delivered to Pontius Pilate so that they might obtain a legal execution, this is what awakened him to the reality of his awful guilt and brought the sin that he had committed down upon his soul in a very heavy way. And he was remorseful. That's what it says there. He was remorseful. He had a change of mind. He suffered a kind of regret. The verse doesn't use the word that's characteristically used to describe repentance, because it wasn't true repentance. It was regret. It was remorse for what he had done and for the consequences of it. There is a kind of repentance, isn't there? There's a kind of remorse for sin and its consequences that people may feel without true repentance. I have sinned, he said. He acknowledges that what he did was sinful. But that doesn't make it true repentance. There's a sorrow of the world, and it's a sorrow that actually needs to be repented of, in distinction from true godly sorrow that leads to repentance. The Apostle Paul describes that kind of difference in 2 Corinthians. He says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And one form of that sorrow is the sorrow of remorse and guilt and despair. kind of sorrow that Cain showed when he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Or the sorrow of Esau when he sought the blessing with tears, and yet without a humbled heart and true repentance. It's the kind of sorrow of Judas here. And he testifies to Jesus' innocence in his guilt. He says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Others would testify of Jesus' innocence. He's being brought to Pilate. Pilate would testify of his innocence after having examined him. One of the thieves on the cross, after just a few hours of knowing Jesus, was enabled by the power of the Spirit to recognize that he has done nothing wrong. But here, this former disciple, who knew Jesus for 3 years, gives testimony to his innocence. The one whose action had set in motion his arrest, his trial, leading to his death, here bears witness to the reality of his innocence. The very one whom he had turned over for money. 30 pieces of silver. He testifies to his innocence. But his confession is rejected, isn't it? The response of the priests and the elders is really horrible, isn't it? They said, what is that to us? You see to it. Priests and elders, these are the pastors of the old covenant church. These are the one to whom God had entrusted the care of souls. The ones who are to be teachers. They don't want to hear about Jesus' innocence. They don't care about that. And they don't care about Judas's distress and anguish of soul. He can go to hell for all they care. What is that to us? That's not our problem. You have to deal with it. Faithless shepherds they were. His confession is rejected, and Judas finds no way to unburden himself of this awful load. Now, I'm sure those 30 pieces of silver didn't weigh that much, that they were hard to carry around. But what they represent is a load of guilt that he couldn't get rid of. The Jewish leaders wouldn't take it. Literally, they wouldn't take back the money. And they wouldn't lift a finger, so to speak, make any effort whatsoever to provide any relief for this burdened soul suffering from remorse. Judas found no help from them. Judas threw the money down in the temple, but that didn't lighten the load of guilt that was crushing him. His sorrow was literally to death. It was the sorrow of despair, and he went and hanged himself. He came to an awful end, an awful death. In fact, Acts chapter 1 explains more about how he died. It's an awful warning, isn't he? It's a testimony to the evil that overcame this man. It's a testimony to the power of Satan and sin. Yes, Judas had a unique place in the story. But at this point, Judas stands as a warning to any and all who know the Savior, who have learned of Jesus in His Word, who have been confronted with His innocence and holiness and goodness, the revelation of His true identity. But do not trust in Him and do not love Him. You see, Judas shows where that might lead. It could lead to guilt, a sense of guilt and despair. Without repentance, it could lead to a hopeless death and a horrible eternity. Judas went to his own place when he died at his own hand. Yeah, it's a warning, a solemn warning against the evil of unbelief, the rejection of the Savior by those who know Him. Those 30 pieces of silver weighed heavily upon him, leading to a terrible end. Well, let's look at those 30 pieces of silver again. Now in the hands, not really literally, it's as if they really didn't want to touch that silver, but under the management of these false shepherds, a price that's shrewdly managed by false shepherds, that is false leaders, false pastors, if you will. The 30 pieces of silver clearly were stained in their sight as well. Even that says something about their own conscience, doesn't it? A guilty conscience. They don't want to take them back. And the chief priests, the temple officers, are only mentioned in their response to Judas throwing the money down in the temple. They wouldn't put it into the treasury. They wouldn't put it into the general fund, if you will, because it was tainted. It was the price of blood. And they recognized, and their own tradition stipulated, that tainted money must not be put to holy use. The law of God in Deuteronomy says that the price of a prostitute is not to be brought into the temple, whether it's a male or a female prostitute. It's not to be used to pay a vow. It's tainted. It's not to be put to holy purposes. Their own tradition elaborated on this. It was unlawful to put it into the treasury. And so they used it. They used the silver to buy a field. They counseled together and agreed that they would use it to purchase the potter's field. Now, the potter was either the owner of the field who had it for sale, a man who made pots and other vessels, likely out of clay, or it's possible that it's called the potter's field because this is the place where potters and others dumped, discarded their cracked and broken vessels. And this land would be used for a burial place, burial ground for strangers, foreigners, burial ground for those who are disenfranchised, who had no money or no connections in Jerusalem. Specifically a reference to Gentiles, perhaps proselytes, maybe even drifters who died, and something had to be done with their bodies. And so here was a convenient place then to discard such people. And so their council appeared to have achieved two purposes. On the one hand, they managed to get this tainted money off their hand, but they even managed to do so in a way that made them look charitable, made them look good, providing a burial place for the poor. Did that work? Well, listen to verse 8. It says, "Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day." It's like the stigma, like the testimony to that awful price of innocent blood. It just could not be so easily wiped out. And so from the time of the purchase of that field, at least up to the time in which this gospel was written by Matthew, that field had a name of its own that drew a clear connection between 30 pieces of silver and the blood of Jesus Christ. God is at work. You see, God is at work in this strange movement of these 30 pieces from hand to hand. God is at work in the awful effects that money continued to have. It's a price, thirdly, that was predetermined to fulfill Holy Scripture. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now, if you search for this quotation in the book of Jeremiah, particularly verse 9, you won't find it. You will find a very close rendering of these words in the prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 11, it says in verse 9 and following, prophet says, "I will not feed you. Let what is dying die and what is perishing perish. Let those who are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." It's a reference to Zechariah himself. This isn't the only place where the New Testament cites Old Testament passages in some combination while referring only to one author. In fact, even the lesser known or even an alluded to passage is cited by author, whereas a quoted passage, the author, inspired author, is not mentioned. That's what we have here. Certainly there is an allusion also to Jeremiah, as we will see. These references also to the prophets do not involve so much an exact fulfillment of an event, but the Holy Spirit led Matthew to cite passages that have these connections, these associations with what took place here in such a way as to demonstrate clearly the sovereign working of God, fulfilling His Word. Well, what are those associations? Well, in Zechariah, certainly we have a true shepherd, Zechariah himself. He was a faithful pastor. He was one who did minister to the weak, the poor, those who are distressed and troubled. He spoke the word of the Lord as a faithful shepherd, but his ministry was not appreciated, and he was rejected. You might say he was fired. And his severance pay, his wages, involved an insult, 30 pieces. So he was esteemed by the false shepherds, by the poor, or by the people. So we have a true shepherd shamefully devalued, and when we consider that, we are unable to see how much more shameful for the good shepherd, for the great shepherd, to be rejected to death for the same paltry sum of 30 pieces of silver. That's one reference. And then, of course, there is Jeremiah. And we have not so much an exact quotation, but an allusion, filled with connections and references, particularly to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah also did purchase a field with silver, and that also provides some background to this connection that the author of Matthew makes. But it's especially Jeremiah 19, where Jeremiah is commissioned by the Lord to take a clay pot, to take a clay vessel, and to go into the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And actually, that is the traditional site of the potter's field. In fact, there's a gate in that valley called the Potsherd Gate. And of course, potsherds are broken pottery. And so there's clearly a connection between the potter and a potter's field and this incident where Jeremiah is commissioned to take a vessel into that field, and there to a gathering of the elders, the shepherds of Israel, he was to proclaim the word of God against them, to bring God's indictment against them for idolatry, and interestingly, particularly, for shedding innocent blood. And Jeremiah pronounces the Lord's judgment against them. And according to God's command, he breaks that vessel, shatters it, and proclaims that in this way the people would be shattered by God's judgment. And that place would become a burial place, with so many bodies that there's hardly room to bury them. Now, those are many allusions. Those are many references to a passage in the mind of Matthew, where by the Holy Spirit he was enabled to recognize this wonderful connection which a sovereign God is making by these events. Zechariah and Jeremiah were despised and rejected by the leaders of Israel. These false shepherds rejected them. And Jesus would be rejected and was rejected by them, and in fact would lose his innocent life and shed his innocent blood. But judgment would overtake those who reject him. And we need to see that the responsibility for this chaos, this human chaos surrounding these 30 pieces of silver, lay entirely, squarely upon human shoulders. But at the same time, we are to see that God is at work. God is fulfilling his purposes in it all. And that leads us finally to consider one more point. It's not in your bulletin, but it's a point of great relevance for us today as we consider the contempt shown to our Savior, the terrible price that was paid for him with its awful consequences. And that is to see this as a price that proclaims wondrous grace, even as an awful price. In fact, we might hear that word awful as a word that also speaks of inspiring awe and wonder. It should fill us with awe at a great contrast that the Scripture presents to us, even in these 30 pieces of silver. And that, of course, is a contrast between the petty amount for which Jesus was betrayed, the petty amount at which he was valued by the people, the shameful use that was put to those 30 pieces of silver, with its awful consequences for those involved. That is on the one hand, and of course on the other hand, is the actual infinite value of our Lord Jesus Christ, his immeasurable, priceless beauty and glory as our mediator, as the Son of God incarnate, as the ultimate faithful shepherd, and the actual achievement and accomplishment that he was accomplishing through all these events, through the shameful use of 30 pieces of silver, the suffering that it caused our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was actually carrying out God's purpose of redeeming slaves of redeeming those who were under a sentence of death for their sins. And he was doing so not by 30 pieces of silver, but by the infinite, precious value of his life, his blood. Remember what Peter says in reminding the church of the grace of God to them, that they were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this morning we commemorate the sufferings of our Lord, the shameful sufferings. But we do so in view of the wondrous accomplishment, the achievement of our Savior in purchasing us at the price of his own blood, that we might be forgiven, declared righteous and innocent, that we might be adopted as children, that we might have eternal life, a gift of grace to all those who repent of their sins truly and who trust in this one and only Savior. Amen.